And we're in the book of Micah, chapter 1. We go through the books of the Bible here, and we want to study God's Word. And today we're going to talk about what does a false sense of security look like. A false sense of security, and then talk about some true security, the true firm foundation. How many of you have camped in a tent? Spent the night in the backyard in a tent, right? Is it most people, you've been in a tent? You've been in a tent set up at Walmart. Come on. You've been in a tent, right? When you're camping, you're in the tent, you hear every noise, right? If you're out in the woods, you hear every critter moving. If you're in a campground, you hear everybody chuckling all night. And don't you know the quiet hours? But sometimes you hear a noise and you're scared. And what do you think? Well, just zip it up. You zip it up, and then, well, I'm going to be extra safe and zip up my sleeping bag, right? I'm safe in the tent until you're not safe in the tent, right? It's a false sense of security that this thin, how thin is a tent wall? Is it even a millimeter of nylon? I don't even know if it is. I don't even know how you measure a tent wall. They're so thin. And these zippers, right? And there could be anything out there, right? There can be anything. Oh, but I zipped it right up, right? They had a commercial where the bears were looking at the tents. Where's the cream filling, right? There's something good in there. You're not really that safe in a tent, except for at the all-church camp out, perfectly safe. Right? And a lot of times we even think we're safe in America. America is safe. And then it wasn't that long ago that these things were lobbed over. China was floating these balloons with satellites, and so they finally shot one down, like, oh yeah, we've shot down several of these. Oh, you have? Well, what's in them, and what are they recording? And no one would do that over America. Well, yeah, they do, right? Yeah, even America. I'm not trying to freak you out, but sometimes we live in this false sense of security that there aren't hostile nations and hostile intentions and flying blue. Oh, we're just looking at weather patterns. Like, right, do you really need to know about what's going on over North Dakota? You don't, right? We can worry about that. So there's this, can be this false sense of security, right? If you see one of those over your backyard, just get the BB gun out, bring it down, okay? We don't need that. But where are we safe? Where are we really safe? And so here we are when the study, the book of Micah, this is a prophet. A prophet is someone that hears from God and then speaks to the people. So he was speaking in the 700s BC. So this is going way back, and he's speaking to God's people, and he's telling them, he's warning them that they are living with a false sense of security. So here's what's been going on. They're God's people. He made a covenant with them. You're going to live. These are God's people in Jerusalem and Judah. And he says, this is how I want you to live. I want you to have no other God before me. I want you to live out these Ten Commandments. I want you to be this righteous nation. This is what I want you to do. And then they said, yeah, we're not doing any of it. They're worshiping all the gods of their neighbors. They were living completely unjust, robbing one another, taking advantage of the poor. The leadership was operating under bribes. Their priests were operating under bribes. Oh, yeah, the prophets were operating under bribes. Everyone is going, yeah, we're going to do whatever we want. And they had this idea that, yeah, but we're God's people. And we live in Judah. We live in Jerusalem where God's temple is. So we're good. We're good. Nothing, God's happy with us because he gave us this land and he gave us this temple. And then what they lived, I've not been there, but Jerusalem's on a hill. So to get up and to actually attack Jerusalem and attack Judah, you had to go through all these mountains and ravines, and they had military outposts. You didn't just walk up there. Like, we're safe. No one's going to bug us here. We don't really, God's happy with us because we've got a temple in town and we do some sacrifices. So we're safe. We're good. Yeah, that crazy prophet. Aren't prophets crazy? Oh, it's the end of the world. Yeah, it's not the end of the world. God's not happy with your idol worship. Ah, he's probably okay, right? It was just this kind of, we're okay. And what it ended up being is they were God's people in name only. In name only. Yeah, we're God's people. But it doesn't affect how we live. It doesn't affect how we worship. It doesn't affect how we do business. We're just God's people in name only. It's not really impacting our hearts. We're not really committed to serving the Lord, but we're okay. We're okay. They don't really take Micah's warning seriously. He's been saying, God's not happy. You guys have turned away. You're living in rebellion. Everything doesn't... They're like, yeah, crazy Micah. Crazy Micah, right? Maybe you had bad parents and now you're just taking it out on us, right? They just kind of dismiss him. They have this false sense of security. We're God's people. We're good to go. We're okay. We don't need to worry about these warnings. This isn't real. And so here's what we're going to look at today. True safety is only found in Christ. Just as they thought, they had all these false ideas. The only safe place we have in life is to be in Jesus Christ, in his will, living for him. Not externally, truly. So that's what we're going to look at in this context of people who are just not, they're ignoring God. They're falsely trusting in that they're okay. So let's look at the passage here. We've been running through Micah chapter 1 for a little bit. I want to start back in verse 3 to get us the context, but our real focus will be verses 10 to 16. So this Micah, he's a prophet, and he's coming up to the people of God in both the northern and southern kingdoms, Samaria and Judah, and he's warning them, and we're going to see why. It says here, Micah 1:3, says, "For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and will tread upon the high places of the earth." So they're like, look out, God's coming. "And the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place." So why is God showing up? Why is he coming in judgment? "All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem?" So basically what they've done is they've turned their cities into places of worship of foreign gods, of pagan gods, with violent practices. It says, "Therefore I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations." He's saying, this place is going down. That's what he says, it's going down. "All her carved images will be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire, and all her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return." So a lot of this pagan and foreign worship had to do with cult prostitution. So he's saying, that's done. I'm stopping it. I'm done with this. So Micah says, "For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches." He's weeping. This prophet is saying, this is terrible. I'm weeping. I'm suffering over how sad this is. "For her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem." He's saying the influence of this evil worship's come all the way to God's people, right up to the gate. So here's our section. He's going to warn all these cities. In verse 10, he says, "Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all in Beth Lephrah. Roll yourself in the dust. Pass on your way, inhabitants of Shafir, in nakedness and shame. The inhabitants of Zaanan, do not come out. The lamentation of Beth Ezel shall take away from you its standing place. For the inhabitants of Maroth wait anxiously for good, because disaster has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the steeds to the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish. It was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for in you were found the transgressions of Israel. Therefore you shall give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Achzib shall be a deceitful thing to the kings of Israel. I will again bring a conqueror to you, inhabitants of Marashah. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Make yourselves bald and cut off your hair, for the children of your delight. Make yourselves as bald as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile." Okay, so let's make some sense of this here. We're talking about true safety is only found in Christ. That's where we're safe, in the will of Christ. So what's going on here is that the people had a false sense of security. They're followers of God in name only, not in their actual practices. Micah's been coming around saying, you guys got to repent. You got to turn back to the Lord. You guys got to, and they're like, yeah, whatever. We're not doing that. And so he goes on and he lists all these cities. Now, probably a lot of you, when I just read that, were like, what is this? What are all these places? Why do we need to know about this? I can't even pronounce them. I don't know where they are. Some of you are like, I couldn't even get to Van Zandt without getting lost. Some of you don't even know Van Zandt is near us, right? Like, I don't know what is this? Okay, so this is where we're going to do a little digging. These cities that are referenced are all fortified cities. These are all places where they actually had military outposts in this hillside. I'll show you some of that in a minute. And so there's this sense of going, because God's chosen punishment was to bring in a foreign army. It's okay, you guys are in trouble. You guys have rebelled. Here's how I'm going to get your attention. I'm going to let the Assyrians come down and just conquer everybody. And they came, sure enough, and they wiped out Samaria, tore it to the ground, moved all the people out, moved other people in. Right? That's how they do it. Can you imagine that? You're living in your house. God says, yep, you're done. We're moving out. Oh, we just gave it to your cousin. Him? Right? That's the idea. You're out. So, but they're going, we're fine. We're fine. We're in fortified cities. You can go back and look at this. Some of these cities appear in 2 Chronicles 11 as listed as specifically military outposts, right? Rehoboam lived in Jerusalem, and he built cities for defense in Judah. He built Bethlehem, Etam, all these names, but the ones I've highlighted there appear in this list. It says, there are fortified cities that are in Judah and Benjamin. He made the fortresses strong. He put commanders in them and stores of food, oil, and wine. And he put shields and spears in all the cities and made them very strong. So he held Judah and Benjamin. He said, we're good. We've got all these fortified cities. I grew up in Puyallup, and one of the things, anytime I wanted to go to Tacoma, we would go down a highway called 512. And as soon as you get there, you come across this massive area. Massive. Does anybody know what this massive area is down there? Once you go to Tacoma South, you're alongside it for like 15 miles at least. Now it's called JBLM, Joint Base Lewis-McChord. When I was growing up, it was just, you know, Army Base Lewis and then the Air Base McChord. It's massive. It is huge. If you live next to McChord, Lewis-McChord, like, you know, I feel pretty good about this. I mean, they might blow Seattle off the map, but I'm right here, right? I'm next to McChord. We got tanks and we got choppers, and it's kind of that idea. They're like, yeah, well, they took Samaria out, but we live here in this city, and we got this fortress right over here, and all these chariot guys are coming out, and there's spears everywhere, and they're doing parades. There's no one coming here. So that's part of it. Let me show you this video that shows a little bit of the topography of this. Now, this is when you study the Bible, these things help. Okay, Pastor Mark's going to get to see some of this. He's going to Israel. So this video is kind of unique. The guy's got this kind of slow Irish accent. So it makes it kind of fun and unique. But he's talking about this very region where these cities sit. It's called the Shephelah. It's kind of like the foothills. It's kind of like when you get out past Deming and it starts to go up towards Mount Baker. It's kind of that area. So let's just catch this video here. All right, there's more to the video, but that was the point I wanted to show you. As the thing swept from the coast to the mountains, there's this middle country there. You see it kind of a light, right as the green ends. That area, it starts to go up, and there's valleys, and there's ravines, and that's where all these cities that I just read in verses 10, they're situated in there. So they're hilly, they're defensed, they have the stores, they've got this war sense. So when Micah's going, hey, trouble's coming because you're rebelling against God. Assyria's going to come down and shake this place up. They're going, yeah, not here. We live in a fortress. We've got armies. Yeah, we're in the hills. He's not marching in here. There's no battle going to come up in here. They had this false sense of security. So what I want to walk you through is what he does. So Micah does all these riddles. Okay, he does all. So I'm going to give you an example of how they might sound in today's talk, and then I'll show you what they say in here. He did all these riddles. So we're in this fortified place. We're in the mountains. We don't have to listen to what Micah's telling us. And so he does all these riddles, or I don't know, they're almost taunts. So here's what it'd be like. Do you know the nickname of the state of Washington? Washington is the Evergreen State. Right, good work. So this would be like if a prophet said, all right, Washington, you're in the Evergreen State. It's going to be the ever black state when you've been burned with fire. That's what he's going to do. What's California? Yeah, I heard it. The Golden State. California's the Golden State, right? They're going to watch the gold walk away. So he's taking the name and he's like making a little riddle. Now this one might be harder. What is Kentucky? Somebody heard it. I heard it. The Bluegrass State, right? Nate, can you get a banjo in here next week? Right? And now it's going to be the Funeral Dirge State because you're all going to be gone, right? That's what he's doing. Okay, Missouri. The Show Me State, right? Show me, right? Well, I don't believe in nothing until you show me, right? That's what they got going to do. You're going to show me that. Yeah, you're going to be the first to see the bombs falling. You want to be shown something? Here it comes. That's the tone of what Mike is going to do here. Now, we read it, and it does. You go, well, that's in here? So I'm going to show you what these place names mean, because Mike is trying to wake them up. Hey, you think you're so strong? You think you're so safe? Let me help you with this. That's what he's doing. So the first one, he says, verse 10, tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all. So again, this is a city as you're moving into this mountainous fortified area. So that first one's not so much a riddle, it's a quote from 2 Samuel 1:20. And David takes up this quote. He says, tell it not in Gath. And he goes on to describe that Saul and Jonathan, the first king and his son of Israel, were slain there. So the first thing out of the gate is, hey, remember how your king was killed right here? You remember that? Oh, this doesn't sound very positive. So that's the first one. Yeah, you live in a place where you've already seen a king go down and his son. The next one is, in Beth Lehrah, roll yourself in the dust. So what does the town name Beth Lehrah mean? It means dust town. It's hard to sell real estate there, right? So he's basically saying, hey, dust town, you're going to roll yourself in the dust of mourning, which was a common practice of the day. When you were mourning, you put on burlap and you throw dirt on yourself. There was a visible sign. He's like, all right, dust town, you want to see some dust? You're going to be rolling in the dust of mourning when it comes through here. The next one, pass on your way, inhabitants of Shafir, in nakedness and shame. Shafir is the idea of beauty. It was called Beauty Town. Much easier to sell real estate than Dust Town. Well, you could live in Dust Town or Beauty Town. Okay, how about this Beauty Town? Nakedness and shame when the armies come through. The beauty's gone. He's trying to get their attention. Then he goes to the next one. Inhabitants of Zaanan, do not come out. What does the town name Zaanan mean? It means going forth town. I don't know if it was like a launching point for hiking. I don't know what, but that's what the town means, going forth. He said, yeah, don't go out of your house. Don't go forth. Don't come out. Zip the tent up tight, right? Because it's coming. The armies are coming to you. So he's twisting the very name of their town to say, hey, wake up. The lamentation of Beth Azel shall take away from you its standing place. So what does Beth Azel mean? It means takeaway town. I don't know why it was called that, but that's what the word Bethesel means, takeaway town. So he's saying the things you're trusting in, your security, your military fortress, that's gone. The thing that makes you feel safe, gone. Okay, then we got the inhabitants of Maroth. They wait anxiously for good because disaster has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. What does Maroth mean? Maroth means bitter town. Somebody like, yeah, I got relatives like that. I don't want to visit them. It's all complain, complain. It's like, yeah, now I'm going to give you something to be bitter about. You thought you had it bad before in bitter town. It's getting worse. It's going to get worse. Okay. Then it says, harness the steeds to the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish. So Lachish has to do with chariot town. This is, again, one of the fortified ones. They had all the chariots for the chariot wars, soldiers. And here, the idea of harnessing the steeds, that's the racehorses. Okay, you're not hooking up the war horses for this. Put the racehorses on so you can get out of here because it's going down. So hook up, instead of hooking up the war horses and going into battle, hook up the racehorses and beat it because it's coming to you. It says, therefore you shall give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. Now this is actually Micah's hometown right here. The idea of parting gifts, this town would be called like bride town. Parting gifts is also the word for a dowry. Right? In the older days, many times they'd give a bride away and she would come with gifts from the family. So here it's like, yeah, it's all gone. Bride town, it's gone. It's gone. It's going to be taken. So that's what's going on. The bride and her gifts are gone. And then it says, the houses of Achzib shall be a deceitful thing to the kings of Israel. So what's Achzib? Means deception town. Right? We've got a deception pass just down the road here. Deception town. Well, in deception town, your secure houses that you feel so safe in, they're going to deceive you. It's not going to be safe. It's not going to be safe. It's going to be, there's no security there. And then we've got Marashah. I will again bring a conqueror to you, inhabitants of Marashah. What's Marashah? Marashah means possession town. I don't know if they had a lot of banks there. I don't know. Possession town, you're going to be possessed by another. I'm going to conquer you in possession town. Then it goes this one, the glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Now this is reminding Adullam. Does that place name ring a bell to anybody if you've read the story of David? Adullam is one of the caves that David was hiding in when King Saul was chasing him. So here the glory of Israel could very well be talking about the glory of the king of Israel, yet he's back in a cave. He's hiding again, right? We're back to caves. It's time to hide in the caves again. Okay, so that's all the riddles, right? We read these place names and go, yeah, this means nothing to me. But when you live there and you know what these place names mean, the Evergreen State's going to be black. That's the idea. He's like, hey, wake up. I don't care how big the fortresses are. I don't care how high the walls are. I don't care how fast your horses are. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care that you think you're in this protected region. None of that keeps you safe when you're rebelling against God. And so he uses these word plays to try to wake them up a little bit. Like, what are you doing? Right? They were living in rebellion to God, and they were ignoring the warnings. Yeah, we don't have to listen to you. What do you know? What do you know? And they were trusting anything but God, our fortresses, our religion, our military. We're God's people on the external. They were trusting everything but God. And so we're talking about that true safety is only found in Christ. How do we apply this to us? Again, we talked about this earlier. They were God's people in name only. But yeah, they claim it. Just like people can say, yeah, I'm a Christian. But that's the end of it. That's the end of it. We want to think about that. Are we followers of Christ in name only? Or does it actually impact our lives? And that's what Micah's trying to get at. And that's what he's trying to wake him up to. So let me just show a passage here in 1 John. He's talking about the reality of true followers of Christ. He says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. sin is lawlessness. Now notice it says the practice of sinning. Of course, we're all going to sin. We're going to mess up. But the idea of go, this is what I do. This is how I live. This is what I think is okay, which is what they were doing in Micah's day. And we're going to worship false gods. We're going to cheat people. We're going to go to the temple prostitutes. We're going to do whatever we want. He says, that's lawlessness. And that's rebelling against God's law. He says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. That's the whole good news of the gospel, to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. When you're in Jesus, there is no sin. So no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. And no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. When you come to know Christ, it's not that you just have some information. It's just you abide, you live there. He is my Savior. He is my life. I follow him. I pray to him. I want to know him in his word. I want to live for him. We want to abide, and we're so thankful that he's taken away our sin. But here he goes, if anyone keeps on sinning, yeah, you don't really know him. You don't really know what he's done on that cross. So you're just kind of like, well. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. He defeats the power of sin and death. It says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He puts something new in you. He puts a new spirit in you. And so something different. It says, because you're now born of God, you're a new creature. By this is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So see, he kind of branches it out to we follow God, we want to obey him, and we love people. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. It really boils down to the things. I'm going to love the Lord. I'm going to love those around me. I'm going to live for him. I don't want to make a practice of sinning. If we're struggling, we get help. But we don't want to be followers of Christ in name only. Yeah, I am a Christian. Yeah, I wear a cross. And I do all these other things that don't reflect Christ at all. So I wonder if we have a false sense of safety or security. And I was trying to, what gets us there? What got them there? These people that had God leading them, God giving them a land, God's temple there, they had God's law. What makes people go, yeah, I don't really need to heed his word? Why didn't they take the warning seriously? When a prophet of God says, hey, you got to stop. You're out of control. They really didn't believe it, right? They really, at the end of it, did not believe it. God's not going to punish us. He's not going to send an army in here. He's not going to tear down his own temple. He's not going to do that. And I was trying to get at why don't we sometimes believe it? And this is, it just comes down to this. We don't talk about this much. There's actually no fear of God. We don't really talk about that idea, the fear of God, very much anymore. But when it comes down to it, if a prophet of God saying, listen, you guys are in rebellion, and I don't care how safe your fortress is, he said he's going to send an army in here. You go, you know, he's not really going to do that. He's not really going to follow through. He's not really going to chastise us. He doesn't really mean that. And why don't we have a fear of God that when he says something, he means it? And one, it just came to me, we were doing our parenting class downstairs, and he talked about this with parenting. He said, many times we just feel entitled. He's talking about how we could raise kids wrong. We raise them to be entitled. We can be entitled. Yeah, I'm a human. It's my right to live on this earth. And this is my life. And I can do whatever I want with it. And no one's going to tell me. And no one's going to stop me because I'm entitled. And I can be what I want and do what I want. This is my life. And no one can stop me. And God's not going to stop me. And so there's this thing that comes in. I'm entitled. I get to do what I want. God, he's not really going to do anything. I don't really believe him. I don't really fear him. I don't really think much of any of this. And that's how they were. This is God's people, right? He's not talking to pagan nations. He's talking to his own people. No fear. We don't really believe you. We don't really think you're going to follow through. And so I want you to see this, that this warning points to the warning. Every time we have these stories, why are we caring about Micah? Because what happened in a small way in Micah's day points us to what's going to happen in a global way someday. I just want you to show you this. This is the map. They're right around 700 BC. And you see the yellow line that that I kind of highlight? It goes out to the coast. It comes south, and then it goes right up towards. That's the exact path that the Assyrian army went. And he went right through every one of these towns. That's actually the route he took. Assyria's way up there. Oh, he didn't come right down. Wouldn't it be much shorter to just go straight down? No, I'm not going to go straight down. I'm going to loop all the way out to the coast, and then I'm going to come right up your fortified valley, right up every single one of these towns, just like God said. You can see this today. This is one of the reliefs they found. This is from Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria in that day. You can see this today. I don't remember what museum it's in. But it says this, the cuneiform inscriptions read, Sennacherib, the mighty king, king of the country of Assyria, sitting on the throne of judgment before the city of Lachisha. Lachish, that's right in here. What verse was Lachish? It's right in here. I forget which verse. Verse 13. I give permission for its slaughter. It happened. It happened exactly how Micah said, because it happened exactly how God said, that he took this route and went right up the gut of their fortified cities, right up to the gate of Jerusalem. Now, in that moment, God delivered Jerusalem. You can read about that. We'll see that a little later. But then later, eventually, Babylon comes. But the whole point of them going, yeah, he's not going to do that. We don't really have to listen. We don't have to really fear him. He's not serious. Yeah, he couldn't be more serious. And history bore it out. And so I'm saying this idea that God actually warns and actually has a plan to follow through is the same thing that we're hearing over and over in the New Testament. Peter is writing. He says, look, do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is that one day. So, you know, God's not coming back. Jesus isn't going to return in fiery judgment. Ah. He said, hey, God has a different timeline than you. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God actually isn't wanting to light the place up. He's not actually excited about sending conquering armies to wake his people up. He actually wants you to repent and to receive forgiveness and to live for him and to be in his kingdom and have eternal life. And so every day that time goes on, he's saying, it's a day for us to respond. It's a day for us to come back. It's a day for us to live for him. And some people are going, yeah, I don't know. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Boom. You don't know when a thief's coming. We don't know when the Lord's coming. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and all the works that are done on it will be exposed. He sees it all. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So that's our hope. But there's this true reality that he's saying, this little warning when God warned his people, and then finally they came, is pointing to the big picture that the Lord is warning us. We need to live for him. You need to turn to him. You need to quit resisting him. And if you have the same idea that they had, he's not going to do it. I don't really believe that. I'm pretty good anyways. I don't think you want to mess with this. Because he says, I've given you eternal life. I'm promising you new life. I have a new heaven and a new earth. And so we need to live with that true sense of the fear of the Lord. He really means what he says. He really means what he says. He's really coming back. I'm not trying to threaten you. I'm trying to be as honest as the scriptures are honest. We need to live for the Lord. We need to fear the Lord. We need to say, if he says he's coming back and everything's burning, we should be ready for that. We'll be ready for that by putting our trust in Christ and actually living for Christ. I think another way we do it is that we live in constant state of gratitude. Gratitude. They were living in a sense of entitlement. This is my life. I do what I want. Followers of Christ live with a sense of gratitude where we say, thank you for making me alive. thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for letting me breathe air in and out today. Thank you for being patient. Thank you for the food I get to eat. Thank you that you have a new heaven and a new earth and we don't have to worry about this. Thank you for forgiveness. So our true safety is only found in Christ. We don't want to be trusting in 401ks aren't going to matter in the end, right? The U.S. military is not going to really matter when the Lord Jesus shows up. Yeah, they're mighty, but it isn't going to matter. Your good deeds, they're not going to add up when the Lord sees all of our sinful heart. What all that matters is we trusted Christ and live for Christ in a sense of gratitude. So I'm just urging us to hear and believe the voice of the Lord. And I'm gonna end with this statement from Paul when he talked about how he put everything aside and had a single focus on Christ. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." It's like there's nothing better than that. "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." He's like, I don't care about anything but Christ. "And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Righteousness from God that depends on faith." He says, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings and become like him in his death." He's like, I just want to know Christ. He says, "that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now here's the part that's encouraging. "Not that I have already obtained this or am I already perfect." Anybody resonate? Yeah, I am not there. I fail all the time. I'm still struggling. He's like, Paul is saying, I'm not there yet, but I press on to make it my own. I want to keep going. No matter how much I fail and falter and get distracted, and I'm just going to come back. I want to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. "Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We're not there. I'm not there. But we want to lean into Christ. We don't want to kind of poo-poo the warnings. That's not going to happen. No, it's going to happen. I don't know what day. We just want to keep leaning forward into Christ. For that's where true safety is only found in Christ. Not anything else we can put our hope in. For some of you, that might mean turning to Christ today, trusting him as Savior and Lord. For some of you, it might be coming back to Christ. You say, yeah, I knew this as a kid, but nah, I kind of put it off. Hey, you can come back today. Right? Some of you are like, I'm just cheering you on. You're like, yep, that's my direction, and I'm going to keep going, and I never want to get off. But let's keep trusting, believing, fearing the Lord. When he speaks, we listen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you give us true warnings that can maybe to some seem almost crazy, almost ridiculous. But Lord, would you help us to heed your warning? Lord, if any are here on off track, your grace is ready to bring them back. Thank you for the cross. Lord, if any here just need to re-up with you today, say, you know what, I've been doing my own thing, I'm ready to get back on track for Christ. That they would do that today. I'm just going to pray this prayer. If this is touching you, you can pray it with me right where you are. Lord, I've been trusting in myself. I've not been fearing you. And I want to come to you now. Will you forgive me? I trust you. I want to follow you with my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Our heads are, if anybody praying that prayer, you want to see you today. You can give me a wave. We can talk after. If anybody's praying, let's talk after. Let's stand up and worship this Lord. And if you want to talk after about staying on track for Christ, let's talk today.